23rd chapter, beginning with verse 32. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine and vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Are you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." And then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today, you will be with me in paradise." I remember the first time I went to the Holy Land, 1989. I was going with a group out of Louisville, Kentucky with Dr. Wayne Dahoney. About 2 weeks out, that trip got canceled and he transferred those of us to a group out of Asheville. They left on one day and I left the day afterwards, but we met up in Tel Aviv. And the next morning I got on the bus with them. I didn't know any of them. I was by myself. And all of a sudden the music on the bus began to play and hands went up in the air. And I realized that I was going to spend 2 weeks with a group of charismatics. And I decided since I was going to spend 2 weeks with them, I might as well join in with them. And so I sat on the back of that bus and raised my hands and just enjoyed the week and sang, and it was a wonderful time. I enjoyed going to Caesarea by the Sea, Caesarea Philippi. I enjoyed going to Masada, swimming in the Dead Sea, going by the Sea of Galilee and Capernaum. It was amazing. Later we went to the Mount of Olives, walked down to the Garden of Gethsemane, and then into Jerusalem. I remember when we got to Calvary, I had in my mind a picture of what it would be like. Three crosses, solemn, there the Savior of the world died to save us from our sins. I was highly disappointed. It was a bus station. But on that day that Christ was crucified, there was not one, but three crosses on Calvary. There on each of those crosses was symbolized every segment of humanity. On the center cross was Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. On the left was a thief who rejected Christ, went to hell, and died in his sins. On the right cross was a thief who died and went to heaven. He died to sin. One died for sin, one died in sin, and one died to sin and was eternally saved. So tonight we have to ask the question of ourselves, on which side of the cross are we? That's the question you have to ask yourself. Where am I on the cross? The thief on the left did not die and go to hell for what he did. To be sure, he was a murderer. He was a thief. He had lived a life of debauchery, and probably by every rule of the book, he should have gone to hell. But he didn't go to hell because he was any of these things. He didn't go to hell because of anything he did. He went to hell because of what he didn't do. He refused to accept the provisions made for him in Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us that all have sinned and the wages of sin is death. The thief on the left, like every person among us, was a sinner. And the wages of sin is death. He didn't have to do anything to be lost. He was already lost. Let me ask you something. If a doctor were to come to you on your deathbed and said, when you feel death gurgle in your throat, when you feel that death is near, when you think you're about to take your last breath, if you'll just take this medicine, you'll live. You wouldn't have to take a knife and plummet it into your chest, nor would you have to take a gun and take it to your head in order to die. All you would have to do to die would be to do nothing. Just ignore the medicine. Just reject the offer of life that is given to you. Just don't do anything and you will die. The thief on the left died in his sin so near to Jesus. He could have literally reached out and touched him if his hands and arms had not been nailed to the cross. And the Bible says that though he was so close, he refused to accept what had been done for him. You say, but Keithan, if I'd been there, if I'd been that near to Christ on the cross that day, I would have been saved. And yet, by the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit present tonight, you're closer to Christ than that man was ever. And yet, though he has been seeking you, you may not have ever opened your heart and reached out to touch him. There was another man on Calvary. The thief on the right was converted. I want us tonight to give a few minutes, give some attention to the conversion of the thief on the cross. First of all, it was a wonderful conversion. I've never known of a conversion that wasn't wonderful. I've heard so many wonderful conversion stories throughout my life in ministry. I think of the story of Hyman Appleman, brilliant Jewish lawyer who came to America at the age of 14, unable to speak English. He started in the first grade, worked his way through high school, graduated from a university here in the United States, and began in practice as a brilliant lawyer. But later, he accepted Christ as his Savior and became one of the leading Southern Baptist evangelists. We probably would know more about him, but Mordecai Ham and Billy Graham came on the scene and we knew more about them than we did him. And then I think of the conversion of Stuart Hamlin. Y'all know who Stuart Hamlin is. He wrote that song, This Old House. And a few days later, he wrote another great hymn after a drunken stupor. It's no secret what God can do, what he's done for others, he will do for you. The word conversion literally means a change, a new style, a new type, a new character, a new personality. A psychologist said one time to a group of ministers, we can take them apart, but we can't put them back together again. I know a man who can. Jesus Christ can take you apart and put you back together again. And not only that, he wants to do that. He desires to do that. This man on the right had a wonderful conversion. Now you have to understand there was a rebellious crowd standing at the foot of the crosses for probably hundreds of yards. It was a carnival atmosphere. These three rebels were being crucified at what we would think of as a city garbage dump. It was a holiday. They were all there, the bankers, the peddlers, the curious, the sarcastic, the unbelieving. And yet this man, on his deathbed, this man who had never done a thing for Jesus Christ, he had never lifted a finger for him. He had never spoken a good word. He had never shared his faith because he didn't have it. He never did a thing for him. Nothing. And yet this man on his deathbed, as he looked at Jesus Christ a few inches away, dying for the sins of the world, became the first man to enter arm to arm in the gates of glory with Jesus Christ. It was an immediate conversion. He never joined the church. He never got baptized. He never took the Lord's Supper, but he was saved on the spot. He said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." You know, conversion is not a process of osmosis. You don't just gradually grow into it because you're in the presence of other converted people. You don't become a Christian because of your friends or because of your parents or because of your wife or your husband. You're not saved because your parents are Christians. God doesn't have any grandchildren. You're a child of God because you've been born into the kingdom of God. Conversion is like a birth. It takes place immediately. And when a man says yes to Christ, Christ says yes to that man. So he looked to Jesus and said, "Lord, remember me." And Jesus said, "Thou shalt be with me in paradise." Now, I've heard people say through the years, and I think they mean it different than the way they say it, but I remember a guy said, "Well, preacher, I don't give to the church because my parents do." When you become a born-again child of God, you give to the church out of your responsibility to God and out of your allegiance to God, not because of your parents. It doesn't have anything to do with them. I don't teach in the church because my mama teaches a Sunday school class. That has nothing to do with it, absolutely nothing. There comes a time as a child of God and as a born-again Christian, you stand on your own two feet. And last, it's an open conversion. Tradition has it that there was probably 3,000 people standing there watching Jesus and these two thieves hanging on the cross. Think of it, hundreds and thousands looking on. Yet, as he was bleeding and dying on Calvary, Jesus was near to this man, and this man opened his heart to the entire world. And the Bible over and over and over again says, "Confess me before men." Jesus says, "If you're not willing to confess me to my Father in heaven, or if you're not willing to confess me to your brothers, I'll not confess you to my Father in heaven." When I was in Edenton, I went visiting one night. It was on a Wednesday night, and I was staying in the parsonage there, and so I didn't have anything to do after prayer meeting, so I would go out and visit a family. And I went to visit this family. It's not important who he was. He and his wife were sitting in the den, beautiful home, great job, well known in the community. And in the process of talking to him, I knew that he was an usher in the church. I knew that he served on the finance committee. I knew that he taught a Sunday school class. And so in the process, I said, how long have you been a member of First Baptist? He said, "I'm not a member." I said, "Really?" He said, "No, I'm not a member." I said, "Well, when were you baptized?" He said, "I never have been baptized." And his wife of over 20 years just was in shock, I think, and I was too. And I said, "Well, do you like to become a Christian? Would you like to follow that in baptism?" He said, "I think so." So I, the next 30 or 40 minutes, shared with him what it means to be a Christian. And after he prayed the sinner's prayer, I said, "Now, it's easy for me possibly to manipulate you here in your home. You probably would say yes to me. But I said, Sunday, when we sing the hymn of invitation, I want you to think about what Christ did on the cross, that he died for your sins. And I want you to step out and walk down the aisle. And you don't have to say a word because I know who you are. I know why you're coming. I'll do the talking. But your presence is a witness that I'm not ashamed of the gospel, and I want to acknowledge Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior." And he said, "Preacher, I can't do that." He said, "I'd be the laughingstock of this town. But I want to be a Christian." And so I went to the deacons, and I explained the situation. He was a very shy man. And I said, "Can we receive him by word of mouth, by faith, and welcome him into the family of God?" And they agreed. So a couple of weeks later, I sent him a letter saying that we were going to have the baptismal service. I can't get up there and do that. But would you baptize me maybe on a Monday evening, just me and you. And so on that Monday evening, I filled the baptistry. And he came, just the two of us, no wife, no children, no friends. And all the time I was thinking, what a witness this would be to the community. What an expression of joy to say, I serve a risen Savior. He's a great man. I love him dearly. But nobody ever knew, other than a few deacons, that he joined the church. And nobody except he and I knew that he was baptized. This man had the courage, this thief, to confess Christ on the cross. You and I can have the courage to walk down the aisles and confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. The whole world knew. Thousands had been blessed and inspired and saved over the years because of this thief's wonderful testimony. And notice he didn't just say, Savior, keep me out of hell. He didn't say, I need a fire insurance policy. The Bible records that he cried, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Jesus Christ is called Lord 11 times in the Bible, for every time he's called Savior. It's not enough to make him your Savior. He wants to be and must be your Lord. So it was a complete conversion. He made him Lord of his life as well as Savior of his life. You see, so many of us, listen to me now, want to make him our Savior but not our Lord. We want to be saved but don't ask me to serve. I want to go to heaven but don't ask me to give my money. I want to be saved but don't ask me to get involved with the church. Listen, when you've been saved, it's a complete conversion experience. That's just like Jesus. You come to him for whatever you need you have. I mean, you come to him for whatever need that you have. And I promise you, he'll do more for you than you could ever hope for or you could ever think of. This may be a little bit of a message on salvation tonight. The question is, I'm never afraid to ask it, but are you sure you're saved? At 26, I came home from Savannah. I had called my mother and daddy and told them I was fixed to make a new change in my life. My mother was screaming. She was so happy. I remember the next day, I got in my car and I drove from Savannah. My daddy knew exactly how long it'd take for me to get home. And I remember when I turned up Lionel Lane, I could see my house. I could see my daddy sitting on the swing porch. I saw him stand up. I pulled up parallel to the house. I got out of my car and I went to my trunk to get my luggage out. And I could sense him standing behind me. The last thing I wanted to do was turn to him and say, I'm sorry. You were right. I was wrong. I remember I turned and just fell into his chest. And he wrapped his arms around me and said, Welcome home, son. And I knew I'd been forgiven. I sat down with Mother that night in the den and I said, Share with me what it means to be a Christian. I want to go through it all over again. I want to get it right. I want to be baptized again. And she asked me, she said, Keith, do you know for sure if you died tonight, you'd go to heaven? I said, Well, I think so. I hope so. She said, If you're a Christian, you know so. You know so. How about you? If you died tonight, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? Jesus died on the cross so that we could inherit heaven. He paid the price so we could have heaven. He endured the pain and the agony and the ridicule so we could have heaven. Conversion is the most wonderful thing in the world. There's nothing any better. nothing any better. Amen. Amen. Thank you.